Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Well, you know, we have a caller, a listener in China, actually listening in, in Guangdong, China. And this listener is an English teacher, as a matter of fact, a Chinese person who teaches English, but has asked the $64 question, the big question, the question that every human ought to ask: how can I become a Christian? How can I become a Christian? Because if we can finally know that we have truly become a Christian, that is, a Christian in accordance with the biblical definition, not in accordance with man's definition. My, there are hundreds of millions of people who call themselves Christian and yet who really don't know what salvation is, because in order to be a Christian according to the biblical language, we have to have salvation. And to have salvation, how can that be attained? That is really the question. And of course, we would like, oh my, it would be wonderful if we could be given from the Bible a plan where if we do this and we do that and then we do the other thing, then we will become a Christian. But the problem is, yes, the Bible says if you do this, if you do that, if you do the other thing, you are a Christian. But the problem is, God is talking to those who are spiritually dead. We're as dead can be spiritually. And so while we hear these things, you must do this, you must do that, there's no way that we can begin to do those things. A valley of dead bones, a corpse in a grave, cannot take any action at all. And therefore, we learn from the Bible that to become a Christian requires altogether the work of God. So the first thing we want to know is, how can I get into an environment where people do become Christians? And is it true that God is still saving people? And indeed he is. The Bible is very clear that there's a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved right today. We can show that from the Bible, and the Bible is absolutely true. And we know that that God has a plan to save a great multitude, and until all that he planned to save have become saved, the end of the world will not come, even though we also know from the Bible that there's a high likelihood that we're only a very few years from the very end of the world. And of course, all that does is gets us more nervous and more wondering, how can I become a Christian while there is still time? Well, we wait upon the Lord, but we recognize that the environment in which God saves is the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith in the Bible is tantamount to Christ himself. He is the very essence of faith. And when we have become saved, we have an implicit trust, an implicit faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that only comes because God has saved us. Now, the fact is, God has chosen certain ones to become saved, and he's not a respecter of persons. That means that anybody at all who is not saved might be one of those who has been chosen. We know that he has chosen people out of every nation and every walk of life, and it could just as well be me if I still am one that is not saved. But I won't know for sure unless I actually do become saved. Moreover, the Bible teaches, as I've already indicated, the environment in which he saves is the Word of God. So in the meanwhile, I want to be in the Word of God. I want to listen carefully. And in fact, I want to begin to pray that I might have some understanding, and I want to be praying that I might be obedient to what I find there, because the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells me. But what is really comforting is that Christ came to save sinners. But that's also the problem. That's also the problem. Because one of the most difficult ideas or concepts that we must have if we are going to, if there's any possibility of our salvation, is a realization how God looks upon us. And you know, we all have self-esteem. We all have self-ego. We also all have a certain amount of pride. And we like to think that, well, but I am a pretty good person. I'm a decent, moral person, and I help others, and I don't have any animosity toward God. I really want to become saved, and so God, why can't you save me? Well, the fact is that God did not come for good people. He came for sinners. And God tells us in His Word how bad our sins are, even though we think we're pretty good. And when we read Romans 3, and I'm going to read a few verses. These are ugly verses, really ugly verses. And yet this is the way God looks at us, because He can see our hearts. He can see the potential for sin in the life of any unsaved person. Once we become saved, we've been given a new resurrected soul. So that potential is greatly lessened, although it's still possible. But here is here's God's assessment of the way we stand. In Romans 3, He says in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is, by nature, neither I nor you nor anyone else is righteous in God's sight. But He's got a lot more to say than that. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. If we didn't know that God was speaking here, we'd have to say the writer of these verses doesn't know me. They may think that there are a lot of bad people in the world, but they didn't realize that I am also in this world, and I'm a pretty good person. But the fact is, this is written by God, who knows my heart by nature, and He knows your heart by nature. He knows every human being, and this is His assessment of each and every one of us. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And it's going to get a lot worse. Their throat is an open sepulcher, that it's like a grave. With their tongue they have used deceit, the poison of asps. Asps is a poisonous snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You're saying, well, now, wait a minute. That's way, way beyond anything that can be found in my life. Well, bear in mind, God is telling us how we really are by nature. Yeah, the fact that He restrains sin in the life of human beings so that it does not appear to us that we're that bad does not change the fact that in our essential being, that is what we are. And therefore, when somebody begins to become a mass murderer or really goes in deep into sin, you must say that it's only the mercy of God that I am not there either, also. Because by nature, that is what we all are. And therefore, we have to admit to the truth of what God says and not comfort ourselves in our self-pride, but I am different. I am a pretty good person. He goes on, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, The typical unsaved person does not tremble before God. He can take God or leave God, take him or leave him. The fact is, he doesn't really understand how God looks at him and what the consequence of all this is. It's going to be judgment day and the sentence of eternal damnation. So, this getting back to the question, what must I do to be saved? I have to recognize that the Bible is absolutely true. And when God is saying these things, he's talking to me, and I have to be ready to admit, oh Lord, I don't understand all of this. I didn't know it was that bad, but since you say so, I do know that I am a terrible sinner. I know I don't deserve salvation, but have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And that is the other thing we can do, is beg God for mercy. That doesn't guarantee us that we'll get saved, but I'll tell you, God wants us to be begging for mercy, and we will know then that he is fully aware of our desire, and we can comfort ourselves that he is hearing us, and then we just wait upon the Lord, that because if he's going to save me, he will do it in his own time. What must I do to be saved? Well, just recognize that God has to do it, but he is a merciful God, and that he came for sinners. And so you just keep crying to God for mercy and keep reading the Bible, and praying that you might be obedient to the Word of God. And from time to time, there will be individuals who say, you know, I'm beginning to really enjoy the Word of God more and more. I find that it's more meaningful to me. I have a real want to be obedient. And the next thing they're going to find out is, it looks like God saved me. Praise the Lord. I didn't even notice when he saved me. But all I know is that I have an ongoing desire to really want to do the will of God. And that is the evidence of salvation.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yeah, Mr. Camping?
Yes.
Yes, hello. I'm just curious about a question of interpretation, and sort of generically. I believe you've said, and I've heard others say the same, that no passage in the Bible can be interpreted independently of the entire Bible. Is that correct?
Yes. In other words, we have to remember the Bible is one word. It is one piece, and we cannot really understand any verse in the Bible unless we have searched the Bible for any other verses that might relate to that verse to make sure that we are letting the Bible define terms and be its own dictionary and so on. And only when we are at harmony with whatever the Bible teaches about that particular subject do we dare to say we have truth. And we can say we have truth, but we always want to be ready to further modify or further understand what we claim to be truth from a particular verse as we learn more and more from the Bible. We never want to get the idea, I have arrived, I know everything the Bible teaches, there's hardly anything that I can be taught any longer. No way. Every one of us better remain in a learning posture altogether.
So my question is, how do you ever come to a point where you feel secure in your knowledge? Because as you have said yourself, and I'm not finding fault with you, because the human mind is finite, and limited, and I think the Bible is too vast for any human being to fully understand. So how can you possibly claim any kind of firm or concrete knowledge about what the Bible's saying until you understand the entire thing? And I mean, I've heard you yourself have said, when somebody asks you to interpret a certain passage, you'll say, well, I'm not familiar with that, and I can't comment on that. So in light of the fact that you're not familiar with passage X, Y, or Z, how can you possibly claim firm knowledge about anything?
Well, the fact is, it's not quite that bleak. Not quite that bleak. You know, when first of all we learn a simple truth, and we search the Bible for anything that relates to it, and we are able to harmonize these verses, and so we say, I know that this is teaching thus and so. Then there is something else over here that we learn. I know that it's teaching about this matter thus and so. And as a matter of fact, as our knowledge of the Bible increases, we find that these various pieces that started out as being independent of each other are actually interrelated with each other, so that pretty soon we're building a foundation of truth. Here's one truth we put into the foundation, here's another truth we put into the foundation, and we find that there's harmony between these truths, even though directly they don't at first appear to be related to each other. And so gradually we are able to know more and more that we have truth. Now, over here is a verse that we've looked at, and let's say it's in very difficult language, and we look at it, and there's nothing in that verse that directly strikes us as being identified with anything else that we know from the Scriptures. It's just a very difficult verse. And the likelihood of that verse interrupting or changing anything else we know is very, very remote. It might, but it's very remote. And even if it did, it would only touch on one tiny aspect of the foundation that we're building. It will not shake the whole foundation. And so we're not nervous about the fact that here's a passage that I don't quite understand at this point. I've learned a long time ago that these kind of passages are not shaking the whole foundation of truth. They may touch on a very tiny aspect over here in this corner or in that corner someplace. But if we have been spending enough time in the Bible, we build a very solid foundation. Now, bear in mind, there's another thing that happens, and that is that the study of the Bible is not a man-made activity. It is a godly activity. The Bible, it is God the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to truth. And when we do come to truth, we have to give all the credit to God, and as a matter of fact, then we find that in verse after verse after verse, that same truth will shine through. That is, and when we find it often enough, you know, the Bible is a big book. It's a big book. Just try reading it, sitting down and reading it some evening. It's a big book. And the message is the same message that flows all through the Bible. And so by the time you have read about the love of God or the wrath of God or the justice of God about 50 times and from different vantage points as you go through the Bible, you know that that particular piece of truth is very, very well locked up. It's very well locked up. And it'll take something very big in the Bible to interrupt what we have already learned about that piece of truth. And so it isn't like we are now nervously saying, oh, well, I know these things, but I'm not really sure if they will stand. No way. We have a very solid foundation that has been given to us by God Himself as He has opened our spiritual eyes to this. We have been able to see this from many, many vantage points through the eyes of the Bible. And so the likelihood of any of these solid foundational items being interrupted or changed is very remote. And yet, at the same time, if in the process of finally understanding a passage that we had never looked at, it did shake up something, we're going to find it's going to be a very minor part of the whole.
Can I ask one more question?
Yes.
I'm sorry, just one more. Is it possible for people who are in churches, members of churches, to somehow find salvation in spite of the fact that they're in churches,
no.
members of churches?
No, that's not possible, because nobody finds salvation. God applies the Word of God to those that He plans to save. We don't find salvation. God finds us and saves us, and God is very clear that the Holy Spirit, that Christ has abandoned the local congregations, and He is not applying the Word to anyone. And so those in the local congregations, even though they are one of God's elect, will not become saved by through the ministration of the Word of God in those local congregations. Only if they come out and are outside where God is still saving will they finally become saved. I'm very, very certain of that. The more I go into the Scriptures, I find language that corroborates that God is finished with the local congregation. The local congregation is under the judgment of God. It is being prepared by God for the judgment throne. A terrible, terrible, terrible truth that I am shocked to say, but it is what the Bible is teaching.
Hello, sir. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
I have a question, a rather practical question. I have a dispute constantly with my wife regarding the number of details that Bible, discuss. And when I listen to your teaching or another teaching or another person, she constantly asks me a question. Why do we have to go and pay attention to so many different details? And she's saying that basically... you are going away from the main idea of the Bible by, let's say, taking interest in the number of, in the number of the Bible, numbers of the Bible or, certain, things that happened to certain people, stuff like that. So how do I explain
First of all, it's easy to say, well, the only thing we're really concerned about is the message of salvation, and as long as we've got that straight, then we have got the main issue, the main teaching of the Bible. Why do we have to know anything else? Well, there are two basic reasons, and maybe more, but at least two that I can think of immediately. Number one, that the more we know about anything in the Bible, it means we will know more about this salvation program. One of the great problems in the teaching of the Bible today, or the salvation message, is that those who teach have a very slender, incomplete knowledge of what the Bible teaches, and therefore, while they think they know what it is teaching, they don't actually know, because they are not familiar enough with the whole Bible. Everything in the Bible builds on everything else. It's one, everything is integrated together. Everything is part of the same whole. Everything fits together with everything else. And the more we know about anything in the Bible, it enhances what we know about anything else that the Bible may teach. But there's another reason, and that is a command of God. And that command is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching. and for correction and reproof and training in righteousness. That is God's statement, that we are to be interested in everything in the Bible. So we can argue, well, we don't have to know so much of all of this detail. Yeah, we can argue that, but then we're going contrary to the Bible. What we're doing is saying, oh, Lord, we know more than you do. We know enough to be happy and to know about what salvation is, and all the other material that you put in the Bible is unimportant to us, and we don't need that. And so then we are being wiser than God, and that should never, never be. We never want to be wiser than God.